Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is today's gospel. We hear particularly those words that completed it. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Dear brothers and sisters, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Easter is too big a thing in the church year and in our own lives for us to try to contain it to one Sunday. The Easter season of the church is a week of weeks, 49 days from Easter Sunday until the eve of Pentecost. 7 times 7, a piling up of holy numbers, of holy words, of holy actions. But yet, as our hymn reminds us, every day, and particularly every Sunday, should be a celebration of the Lord's resurrection. He who was dead is living, and because he lives, we shall live also. We don't know much about these two besides the fact that they were going to Emmaus. And while they're walking, Jesus comes up on them and starts engaging them in conversation. Why are you boys looking so down? What's the matter with you? And they look at him like he's a complete idiot. Evidently, he also has been coming from the direction of Jerusalem. You haven't heard anything? No matter whose side you're on, no matter what you thought about them, you don't know anything about what happened to this Jesus of Nazareth, the one we thought was a prophet. Weren't you there at any time during the week, whether for the singing and the celebration, or the shouting and the cussing, or the crucifixion? But this, sometime on Sunday evening, maybe they'd excuse him for not knowing the last few things that had happened. He could have gotten up, gone with friends, not heard any of the rumors that were going around about an open tomb, about angels, about all of the other exciting things that were happening among some of the disciples. Who these two were, we don't know, but we know they weren't from the 12, now the 11. Because one of them is named Cleopas. And when they get their answer from Jesus, they go back to tell the 11 to compare notes, it turns out, because now the 11 are starting to get reports for themselves. Maybe they wouldn't trust the word of the women, but once Jesus appeared to Simon Peter, that started to convince them. But still, finally, it wasn't until they saw him themselves that they were well and truly all of them convinced. And it took an extra week for Thomas. They were down. They were disheartened. They were like we sang, people who had eaten the bread of death, a dry bread with nothing to wash it down. They had seen someone they loved, someone they trusted, someone in whom they had put their hope, struck down brutally. And after Peter pulled his sword in the garden and was told to put it away, no one stood to defend him. How close they were to Jesus personally, we don't know, but they were close enough to be a follower, to be a disciple, to have recognized him by sight, except that Jesus hid himself from them in plain sight. They're in the risen flesh. He confused their eyes so they couldn't recognize the man whose teachings they had clung to, whose promises they had trusted, the man who was going to usher in a better kingdom, the man who they had probably lauded on Palm Sunday, was a stranger to them. They didn't know the Jesus who they mourned. Much like Mary earlier that day in the garden, who didn't recognize Jesus, who couldn't even tell the voice that she had heard speak to her time after time, words of forgiveness, words of promise, words of hope. Mary recognized Jesus when Jesus called her by name. Just as he called you by name in your baptism. These disciples, though, recognized Jesus when Jesus broke the bread. But he led up to that. This is like a little communion service begun for three people. Christ is the host and the pastor, even though he's in someone else's house. And how often during his ministry did we see that happen? He'd take over the banquet, no matter how big or how small, whether it was rich men, poor men, whether it was tax collectors or the elite of the Pharisees. When Jesus was the guest, Jesus was always the center of attention and ended up running the show. But they were so wrapped up in themselves, in their own concerns, in their own hurts, and so out of touch with what God had been promising throughout all the centuries that they could not recognize him. Jesus clouded their eyes to mirror the cloudiness that was still in their hearts. He wasn't going to let them see him easily and cheaply. He was going to show them how he was going to be found from here on out. And it was going to be in the breaking of the bread. A meal that the 12 had celebrated with Jesus just a few days before that would become a meal for the entire church. And this seems to be the first time outside of that immediate circle of disciples that Jesus breaking the bread becomes part of the Christian worship and the part of the way that the church sees Jesus, knows him, and is fed by him. Jesus doesn't pull any punches, does he? Still on the road, he calls them fools. Well, that goes over well, doesn't it? But he doesn't stop right there. Slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? How many times in his ministry that are recorded in the Bible do we have Jesus pointing forward to his crucifixion? And how many more times probably did he say it when he was teaching and preaching with the disciples in sessions unrecorded? I've got to go through hell in order to get you to heaven. I must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer. The Christ must suffer. Over and over. He must go to Jerusalem, be handed over to evil men. He must die, and on the third day rise again. And even when he spoke of his death, the disciples couldn't get their heads around that next little line about the life that was yet to come. Even though Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures testify to this, it took his death and resurrection to put the interpretation on them that had been lacking through all those centuries. So beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures. And they're just really getting into it. And they're at the house. And they want to hear more. And Jesus is, I'm going to just strolling down the road. No, please come in. Tell us more. For men who should have been offended because he was calling them fools, now they are clinging to his every word. They're rediscovering hope and promise and purpose and joy in their lives, and they don't want it to end. So they invite this stranger to come in and to eat and drink with them. So he did. And since it was dinner time, they went to the table. And Jesus, as the honored guest, spoke the blessing. Picked up the bread and broke it. And probably said one of the prayers that the Jews had been saying for year after year, for century after century. Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe. Or some such like that. And as he spoke and as he broke, finally their eyes were opened. He didn't have to say, hey, I'm Jesus. I'm alive. Because when he spoke and when he broke, they recognized him. They may not have participated in that first supper, but they had heard about it. And they must have been as confused as those gathered around the table about this whole, this is my body, this is my blood. But now, as he speaks, as he breaks, they see him, body and blood, in front of them. Freshly wounded, yet fully healed. Breathing, eating, speaking, talking, touching. Caring, forgiving, and promising. Death has been undone. And they see that. And that sign he has left for you. We hear the words of Holy Communion so often in our lives as Christians that sometimes we take them for granted. We don't think about the depth of those words because it's still just that little flat piece of tasteless bread and that little sip of sweet wine. But Jesus tells you that that is his body and his blood. He tells you that if you will see him, if you will know him, then you will see him and know him where he will be found. In the font, in the forgiveness, and in the feast. In the preaching of law and gospel, you will hear why he went to the cross and how horrible your sins truly are. And you will hear how he is risen from the dead and how because he lives, you will live also. And while you still proceed down the road toward death, you are also proceeding down the road toward life forevermore. Death does have a bitter taste. And no one here is immune from it. You have buried family members and friends, dear loved ones. But you can know that you and all who face death, who believe in Jesus, who receive him in word and sacrament, will see your loved ones, will see your church family, will see your friends, and will see your Savior forever and ever. It's really simple. But perhaps because it's so simple, and we hear it so often, we forget how it burns with life, power within us. Look how they reacted to each other. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Do your hearts burn? First with that purifying fire of the law, clearing out all of that which is dead and evil and twisted and wicked in you. And even more so, do they not burn with celebration and joy and purpose and peace? As you realize that you are not condemned to an eternity in hell. You will not be forever crucified because the crucified one has risen. You are not guilty of your sins because Jesus took the full guilt and punishment on himself. That is what sets our hearts aflame. That is what burns in the Christian. That is what enables us to get up and get going. Not looking for special tasks that no one else has, but rather looking to fulfill the daily tasks that the Lord has set before us. That every day could be our Emmaus road. That every day we could turn to our Savior with newfound joyful surprise and say, you really are alive. You really do love me. And I really am your own dear child. That is the heart of Easter, of Sunday, of the church. And that is the flame that God kindles in your heart as you believe, as you are baptized, and as you come again and again to recognize him in the breaking of the bread, to eat and to drink and to live in his presence forevermore. Alleluia, alleluia is the Easter hymn we sing. Take our life, our joy, our worship as the gift of love we bring. You have formed us all one people, called from every land and race. Make the church your servant body, sent to share your healing grace. What did these disciples do when they recognized Jesus? When their hearts were so full, they thought they would burst. They went 7 miles back, the same road that they had just traveled. Because they were worried that those back in Jerusalem didn't know the good news. What do we do when we hear this joyful noise? When we hear the Lord say, I am risen, I am alive, I love you, I forgive you. Do we sit tight and wait? Or do we, too, our hearts on fire, carry forth as the Emmaus Road disciples and tell the people we love of the Jesus who loves us? God grant that you always see him in the breaking of the bread, that you hear him in the proclamation of his word, that you cling to the name that he gave you in your baptism, and that you trust that he will guide every step of your way to and from your home, and most importantly, to and never from your eternal home. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, amen. That peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.